Psalm 14. I know you might have a little trouble looking in your Bible this morning, but Psalm 14, please. Bear with me. Psalm 14. When you found that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14, there is today an attack on the obvious. For the last 100 and some years, there has been a concerted attack against the idea that there is an almighty creator who made everything that there is and that keeps everything together. This idea that there is a creator is mocked throughout our culture. You don't see it honored at all in the movies. You don't see it in our music. People are mocked. You are rejected, overlooked for promotion if you believe the Bible. And yet there are well over 10,000 bona fide scientists who have made a clear statement and put it on the internet and saying they believe in a creator and this universe is intelligently designed and that evolution is not true in their experience. These are biologists, they are geologists, they are physicians. These are people who we call scientists, people who submit themselves and their understandings to the scientific method. There are over 10,000 of them, and yet they're mocked and they're not even listened to. That's probably the reason why people don't believe in God much anymore is because of the abuse of the unknown. You well know it that there are people who take advantage of people's ignorance. Out in the Wild West in America, you'd have a man set up a stand and he would be at the crossroads of a little town there. And he would stand on the edge of his wagon and he'd hold up a bottle and he says, "Miracle cure! This will grow hair back on their head. This will put teeth back in your mouth." You know, and people would gather and not knowing what was in it, and they called them snake oil salesmen is what they were called. Miraculous. And they were capitalizing on people's ignorance. Now we laugh at that. But did you know entire religions and churches are founded on ignorance? People believe the strangest thing. I've actually seen people here in Ireland walking with a stick through a field. You know what's funny? They're in Ireland and they're looking for water. Just dig 3 feet, you'll find it. But these guys, we call them diviners. There's a proper term, I forget what they're called also. But people believe they can find water with a stick. There are people who believe that cancers can be healed with psychic powers. There are people that actually spend their time communicating with aliens. People who have constant visions and apparitions. I have a picture of somebody put toast in their toaster and it came out and looked like Elvis. They went, "Oh, he's alive." There are people who will send money to a religious leader far away and expect money to come back in the post. You know what you did? You just gave your money away, you stupid. And then there are people who believe that a priest can hold up a piece of bread and turn it into the body of Christ. People count on ignorance. Religions build on this ignorance. Then you have those that believe that humans are nothing more than animals that die and become food for worms. There's no God. You know what? Somebody says that, they're ignorant. Somebody else says we are the result of a great big accident called the Big Bang. There are others who say people are by nature good. I haven't found that to be true. We have moments, don't we? But you follow somebody for very long, you get to know them very well, you'll find out they've got some problems. Now these lights, battery lights, don't last very long, so don't worry about them. Because there's so much abuse by religions and people who are speaking about the unknown and they abuse it, people stop believing in anything. But there is, as much as there's a problem, there is a need for an answer. People need to be able to know whether miracles ever happen. Look at your Bible, Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You know, your Bible tell you right flat out. Folks, only a fool says there's no God. Only a fool looks at this universe and says, wow, what a big accident. You know, when I go outside and I look at the stars, I say, what a big God. Not only does only a fool say there's no God, but only a fool says there's no miracles. Now this month we're talking about testing the spirits. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They take advantage of the unknown. They have well-executed magic abilities. But they're frauds. But just because there is so much abuse does not mean that there is no God. This morning I want us to look at what we believe about real, honest-to-God, verifiable miracles. And ask ourselves, where is the God of those miracles? Please, let's pray. Father, help us as we open this book that you would lay open our heart and take out of the way anything that is causing confusion. I pray you put our hearts at rest and give us a hunger and a thirst for you. And for real things. God, I'm so sick and tired of smoke and mirrors. I'm so sick and tired of watching a prosperity style of Christianity that wants money, that wants success, and churches that offer it, and religions that cater to what people want instead of worshiping who you are. God, we're not much, or we don't have much, but that doesn't change who you are and what you do. Lord, our failures, our successes, our abilities, our inabilities, our disasters do not take away from your faithfulness and your awesomeness. So Lord, please encourage our hearts to believe you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Go to the right. I want to contrast a very sad verse, Psalm 14, with Acts chapter... Let's see if I can find it. 27, I believe. It's 26 or 27. Didn't write it down because it's on my PowerPoint. I'm just going to have to go the old-fashioned way. 27, I believe it is. Where does he say it, Dan, where he says, I believe God?
25.
Is it 25?
Yeah.
Thank you. Didn't bring my glasses this morning. Help me. Here. Acts 27, 27, 25. Where, sir? This is what I'd like you to remember from this message. If nothing else, I want you to circle this verse. I want you to remember this thing. Paul is on a sinking ship. Paul is surrounded by people who are not believers. They're people who are pagan. These are people who are criminals. He's himself in chains. The captain of the boat is thinking of jumping ship. And what does Paul say in the middle of all that mess? He says, verse 25, wherefore, sirs, he makes it public, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. There is so much in that verse. We have this idea that I can tell God what to do. Listen, that's not believing God. That's manipulating God. But when God tells me what's going to happen, I believe it will. And Paul got something that got him through storms, got him through imprisonments, got him through disasters, got him through stonings. He just kept saying, but I believe God. Wow. Only the fool says there's no God. But the Christian, we believe God. Let me talk to you about a man who lost his faith. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. His name is Gideon. I have, you know, it's kind of funny, Brother Dan, they go in cycles. You get names of people, you know. It was very popular to have everybody in Ireland, every boy was named John or Sean. And every girl was named Mary, you know. And then things go in cycle. But I haven't met probably only two Gideons in my whole life. And I wondered about that. Gideon's a great guy. I think Gideon's cool. Now, Judges chapter 6. Now, he didn't start off that way. Judges chapter 6. Gideon started off just like you and I do. Totally discouraged, all right? Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Orpah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite. Man, this is going to be tough. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, this is cute. An angel shows up. Now, if you ever saw an angel, you'd never know he was an angel. All right? They look like normal men sitting there. So he just appears there. In verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. This is funny. And Gideon says back unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now, Gideon's totally discouraged. He asks, oh, you call me a mighty man of valor. You say the Lord is with me. Well, I just want to ask you, where is he? Where did he go? Where's he been? Doesn't he know what we're going through? Now, let me be honest with you. Everyone feels that way. Don't you think you're so super spiritual and you never felt that way? Job felt that way. David felt that way. At least a dozen psalms. He cries out, God, where are you? I started off trusting you. I don't find you. I can't find you anywhere. Did you leave? You're going to feel that way from time to time. I read this. This is a great thought. The lack of the miraculous does not disprove the miraculous. Just because God goes silent doesn't mean he's not there. Gideon had given up believing on God a long time ago. It'd been 40 years since God had done anything special in that land of Israel. There was so much wrong in the world. Israel was enslaved by the Midianites. And the gods of the Midianites were being paraded through the streets. They were being honored as the victors. They were being worshipped as if they were God. And Gideon there said, well, where's my God? Yeah. I like how an angel speaks to him. You know, when you're discouraged, you know, somebody, God will send somebody there and knock on your door. You don't have to go looking for God to get for God to find you. Amen? Isn't that good? The angel shows up to a discouraged man and he says, hey, the Lord's with you. Yeah, brave man. The guy goes, you're talking to me. Verse 13. Gideon, as he should be, is a little skeptical. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us. That's what it seems like. And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So Gideon's skeptical. He hadn't seen anything for his own self. 40 years he's been hearing about what God has done. And he says, I don't see it. You know, there are a lot of... I am a first generation Christian. You know what that means? I was one of the first ones to get saved in my family. You know what that means? That means I've experienced God in my life doing things I never imagined. I couldn't expect it. I just watched it happen, folks. But there's a danger with second and third generation Christians, your kids watching you believe God. They watch you talk about God. They listen to you as you pray and you believe God. But they've never themselves experienced God. They've never yet gotten born again themselves. They've never yet learned to pray and to believe God for what they need. They trust you. They listen to you. But the day's going to come where they're going to walk out of the door saying, I haven't seen God. You know what the problem is? They didn't want him. They just said, I haven't seen him. I haven't seen him. Of course you haven't seen him. You know what's funny? In the midst of all that skepticism, in the midst of all that discouragement, God calls him. We think that God calls only the best. I heard it preached, God calls the cream of the crop. No, he doesn't. He calls the bottom of the barrel. Amen. You know, God looks down, sends an angel to go tell Gideon, I've got a job for you to do. Oh, great man of faith. And Gideon going, I don't believe anything. Look at this. Look at verse 14. The Lord looked upon him. I bet that was a good look. Like, watch me. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. He had some faith. He just hadn't used it in a long time. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Did you know with every impossible situation, there is a God-ordained purpose to that situation? See, God didn't pull away. God was letting something stew. God was letting something like bread rise. You don't want to eat unbaked bread. Okay? You need to let it rise, and then you let it cook, and then you eat it. Put some big slab of butter on it. Oh, man. Ugh. But you eat it too early, and all that dough, it's not enjoyable. Folks, we rush God. Every time there's a trouble, there's a situation, there's a disaster, God's got a purpose. And God says, okay, everything's right. Gideon, I need you to get everybody out of trouble. I mean, everybody, the whole nation. You know, God's call is all we need. More than the strength that we think we need, more than the wisdom, more than the confidence, more than the abilities. You know, here's a man who, as far as you and I look like, he doesn't seem to have any faith. Would you agree? Where is God? Where are his miracles? Doesn't sound like faith to me. You know what he's doing? He's on the backside of a hillside, a stone, and he's sort of briefly beating out his barley sheaves and his wheat sheaves, and he's collecting as fast as he can and running home because the Midianites would go marching through the fields and they would take whatever they wanted. And he's trying to collect, he's trying to hide and trying to collect all of his grain as fast as he can before somebody sees him and he's running home. This man has no courage. This man has no faith, and yet the angel says, yes, you do. You just haven't used it in a long time. That's a good encouragement for the rest of us. Sometimes we get so low we think God can't use us. You are so wrong. See, God doesn't use the strong. God doesn't use the ones who have abilities. God uses the surrendered, the yielded, the submitted. God just needs somebody to say, okay, where are we going? That's what God's looking for. What he needs is somebody to just believe God. Paul wasn't in the ship floating. He wasn't above the storm. He was in the storm, in the disaster, and yet he still believed God. Gideon, all he needed to do was start to believe God. Go to verse 15. Gideon comes back, replies back, and he said to him, oh my Lord. In the original it says, right. Yeah, right. Oh my Lord. Wherewith shall I save Israel? It's like you saying, I'm going to save all of Ireland. Think about it. Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. I'm the guy who's constantly picked on. Every time I go home, I'm the last one to get food. The oldest gets to have the best piece of chicken, and I get the crumbs. You're talking to the wrong fellow. Verse 16, and the angel says back unto him, if now I have found grace in thy... Oh, sorry, he continues, this is Gideon here. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, if you think of this of me, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. What does he think he's going through? What does he think he's experiencing? A dream. He says, prove to me this is that you're really talking to me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, don't go anywhere, angel, whoever you are, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come. And Gideon went and made a ready kid and unleavened cakes, an ephah of flour, a bowl of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak, and he presented it, and he set it there. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth, and did so. So it was all soaking on top of that stone. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of a staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So he's brought up these physical things. He knows, he smells, he tastes, he can sense. These are real. He puts it up. I don't think he's real. He puts it there, and he steps back, and he sees what happens, and then, and in a brief second, he's burnt up like barbecue. And he goes over, and he sees that angel departing, and he goes, where'd he go? And he sees the angel going up, and watch what happens. He still thinks it's a vision. Verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. He's terrified. He says, if this is real, I'm dead. I didn't believe. And now an angel's been in my presence. I wasn't accepting it. And the angel's going up and he says, it's okay, you're not going to die. So through that all, what is God doing? God's showing a bigger miracle is coming. That small little sign, that bit of encouragement, helped Gideon, and it ought to help us. See, God let Gideon experience his own miracle, and thankfully it scared him. A lot of people want miracles, but they don't realize miracles aren't for the taking, folks. You know, there are things that you need, answers to prayer, and every answer to prayer is a miracle, I believe. All right? If you didn't need to pray about it, you wouldn't pray about it. And if it needs to be prayed about, it's because it can't be done any other way. So every prayer and answer to prayer is a miracle. And God let Gideon experience his own little miracle. And it motivated him. In the next few pages here, Gideon gets up. And the first thing he does, he goes into his house. And in the courtyard of his house was a cow. A golden cow, just like back in Egypt, that had been set up, and all of the town would come by and they would worship this dumb cow in his front yard of his house. And Gideon went in there in the night and he broke it. He smashed it. In the morning, everybody was furious. But it didn't stop there. He got some men with him and he says, guys, let's go throughout the country and let's get everybody ready to fight. And then let's go take on those Midianites. Now, this guy's got some faith now. I mean, if I started going around saying, you know, let's go fight. Listen, come with me. They go, I got my farm to take care of. You're a nut. Man, where'd you come from? Who are you? But he's going around, he's rallying. And I want you to see just a few scriptures, chapter 7 and verse 7. In chapter 7, he ends up with 30,000. That's not many compared to the 130,000. He's got 30,000, but at least he's got something to fight against those Midianites. And when he stands ready, he says, Lord, here we are, we're ready to fight. And the Lord says, too many. And Gideon said, I didn't hear that. No, too many, get rid of them, get rid of as many. He ends up with how many? Anybody remember the story? 300. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you. He had waited for people who would actually scoop down and lap out of. I've never seen anybody lap water out of their hand. I don't know what's going on, but everybody else is drinking normal, okay? They're just, you know. But there are 300 of them that are lapped, and the Lord said, those are the ones we're going to use. So verse 7 says, out of those 300 I will save you and deliver the Midianites in thine hand, and let all the other people go, all the other soldiers, every man to his own place. Run down to verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Go down to verse 19. So Gideon and the hundred men, he divides them into three groups of 100s. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, in the middle of the night. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they break these pitchers that were in their hands, and underneath the pitchers were lamps. And the three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and the host, the army underneath them, ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew with the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. You ever seen Keystone Cops? Remember the old silent movies? You get these cops chasing after a criminal, and then, you know, one of them, you know, accidentally knocks, and then they start hitting each other, and then all of a sudden they're all on each other and they forget the criminal. Well, all these hardened soldiers begin to fight each other. And so much so, it says, the 300 blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the hosts fled to Beth Shittah and Zarephath and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. And ultimately, they win. Let me just say this. That one little miracle motivated Gideon to get started. I wonder, is that why the devil discourages us so much? Because if we got encouraged, I wonder how far we would go. I wonder if we just believed God. Now, I want to help you here. I don't want you to get the idea, "Pastor, we just need a lot of miracles." I want miracles. But miracles aren't the answer. God is the answer. And we do need miracles. I'll talk about that in a minute. But folks, listen. God wanted Gideon to do the impossible, to step out by faith and to just do what God needed done, and Gideon would get to do it. He just wanted Gideon to enjoy the ride, so to speak, but he needed Gideon to believe. He needs me to believe. He needs you to get back to believing. So what are you waiting on? What miracle are you waiting on before you'll start to believe God? Let me define miracles for a minute, because sometimes we get ideas of miracles. A lot of people think, well, that's just a circumstance, or that's just a mystery. I believe in miracles. Miracles are of God. Miracles happen because they can't happen any other way. They actually are the suspending of the laws of physics. The laws of physics say gravity pulls down, right? A miracle would be that if I held this up there and I said, "Stay there," and it would stay floating. That would be a miracle, right? It would violate the law of gravity, correct? Those are miracles. We're not talking about, oh, look, he can throw it in the air and it can float for a few seconds. No. We're talking about a real miracle. So where do you find miracles? Well, I found a book full of them. You know, when you read your Bible, you're reading the Bible. You might as well just settle it. People are going to think you're crazy. Because I believe in incredible miracles. Like the miracle of creation. All God had to do was speak, and everything appeared. I believe in a worldwide flood event that the Bible describes, where the whole world was covered in water and everything died except for 8 people and the animals that came on the ark. I believe that all languages started at the Tower of Babel. There was one language, and then they all got diversified, and they all were mature, ready-to-go languages. They didn't evolve from That's not how languages started. That may be how they end. But these etymologists stuff, we're looking for the primordial, prehistoric mother tongue. It's Hebrew. It was one language all over the world, and now it got divided at the Tower of Babel, just like the Bible says. It was a miracle. There's a miracle of 4 wicked cities destroyed by fire and brimstone named Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe in that. Isaac was conceived by a 90-year-old woman. That was a miracle. Moses found a bush that burned and didn't burn up. That was a miracle. I read of 10 plagues, one after the other, destroying Egypt, humbling Pharaoh, and all the while, All those slaves up in Goshen, never experienced one of them. Just like God dumped trouble all around and God protected his people. It was a miracle. You know, I've got a book full of miracles. How about when they left Egypt and they got to the Red Sea opened and they went over on dry land. That was only half the miracle. The other half was as it's holding open, which is amazing to begin with. But then when they get through, Pharaoh says, get in there and get those Israelites back. And can you imagine Pharaoh's general going, I'm not going in there. No way, get in there. Why wasn't Pharaoh in there is what I want to know. So the entire Egyptian army goes in there and at the right moment, that's another miracle. See, I believe in miracles. You know, there was a hunger by the Israelites. They got outside their tent and they said, we're going to starve. And then they found something white on the ground. Began to collect it. They began to knead it and they began to make bread out of it. And they, that's good. That tastes like bread. What is it? That's what it is. What is it? That's what it is. That's what manna means. Manna means what is it? Anyway, they had manna. How often did they have manna? 6 days a week. And on the last day, on Friday, they got twice the amount. And then on Saturday, there was none. Isn't that funny? I mean, it wasn't like 4 days on, 3 days off, 5 days, 1 day. No, it was 6 days manna, 1 day, eat what's left over from yesterday. I believe in miracles. They got thirsty. They came to a rock and the Lord said, Moses, you got a stick there, don't you? He has my staff. Hit that rock. He swung that thing like it was going to go out of the park. Whack! And water came gushing forth. You say, that was a one-time thing. A couple years later, they came to the same rock and the Lord says, now speak to the rock. Now, he didn't quite obey. Didn't obey at all. He hit that rock again. But the water came forth. It was a verifiable, repeatable miracle. And it fed 1.5 million people with water. Red Sea splitting. That was just a one-off circumstance. No, they got to the Jordan River. And guess what the Jordan River did? It divided again. They walked over on dry land. They came up to a double-walled city called Jericho. 20 feet thick wall on the outer wall. 10-foot thick inner wall. Protecting these 25,000 people inside the city of Jericho. They decided, we can't do it. The Lord says, yes, you can. Just march. Okay. March. Next. What next, Lord? Hold on. Don't do anything. Just march. Okay, Lord. That's day one. Good. Go play with your kids. Day two. What do we do, Lord? March. Okay. This is kind of embarrassing. They're laughing at us up there, Lord. March, boy. March. So the Israelites marched around. They did that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord said, march again. Here we go again. Come on, kids, we're going around those walls again. Daddy, do you have to go around again? Yes, you got to go around again. God said to go around again. We're going around again. And around they went. And the Lord says, again, two times. Again, three times. Four times. Five times. Six times. On the seventh time, he says, shout! And we went, what, shout? And they went, wow! And those walls crumbled like sand. The Lord says, get in there and win the victory. Let me just say, I believe in miracles. You see, this is not a book that's for the intellectual. This is not a book for the psychologist. This is a book for the sinner to get back to believing God. Believing that God can take walls and can make them fall down. Can feed somebody who has no money, who has no ability to get what he needs. He knows he can trust a Heavenly Father that will take care of him. I want to encourage you. That as much as we need to test the spirits and make sure we're not being fooled, we don't need to get so skeptical that we don't believe God anymore. See, I believe God. I don't believe in miracle workers. I don't believe in miracle prayers. I don't believe in miracle oils. I believe in a miracle God. How far shall I go? Did you ever hear of a donkey who spoke? I mean, wow. Do you know, Joshua didn't even know what he was saying one day. He was fighting against all the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Termites and the Flashlights. While he's out there fighting, the sun is getting ready to set. He says, we haven't finished the job. Sun, don't move. Moon, stand right there. And for a whole nother day, they just held there. You say you believe that? With every fiber of my being. As much as I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I believe that that moon held still and that sun stayed right over on the other side and they fought and they won the victory. You see, it wasn't that Joshua knew what he was praying. It wasn't that Joshua said, I know that God's going to do it. I just believe God. God wants me to finish this job. And so, don't move. I got to finish. And he went on battling. He didn't go, look, it's working. He trusted God. There was a widow one time who was starving. And the old prophet of God said, go get you some oil. Go get you some cans, some tins, and fill up that, take that little tin of oil that you have and pour it out. And each time you pour it out, it'll fill up everything it goes into. It's a miracle. Did you ever have one of those little glasses when you were a kid that it was filled but didn't have anything in it? And you drink it like this and it would all disappear? But it was never coming out. You know what I'm talking about? Little baby things, you know? And then you set it there and it would all fill up again. But that was the miracle of that widow's oil. How about Elijah praying that it wouldn't rain? And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. I just settled for 3.5 months. And then he prayed that it rain, and it did. You know, then there was a virgin birth. There was a virgin birth. I believe in miracles. I believe that Jesus turned water into wine. Never gave anybody alcoholic wine. It was fresh grape juice. He turned water he gave it to a crowd is the best they ever drank. He fed 5,000 people one time, and just to prove he could do it, he did 4,000 the next day. And all he had was a few loaves of bread and a few fish. You know, he actually walked on water. Do you believe that he walked on water? Walked on water. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's alive. You see, that's why we worship Jesus Christ here. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. We don't care. Because Jesus got our attention. There are 22 particular healings by Jesus Christ. 22 different blind men, lame men. A couple of them were dead. He healed demon-possessed people. He healed sick men and women. He healed people with sick with a palsy. 22 different kinds of healing Jesus did throughout his ministry. He healed at least 2 different people. Paul healed at least a whole dozen different people. Impossible cases. One time he got bit himself while he was piling logs on a fire, next to a fire, and a venomous snake grabbed him and just shook it off and went on collecting the logs. Didn't bother him one thing. I believe in miracles. You see, I'm not an idiot. There are a lot of idiots. There is a president of the United States named Thomas Jefferson, one of the biggest idiots ever. Oh, he could talk about human rights and civil rights, but he didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. When he got a Bible, he got his scissors, and he cut out any miracle there was. You know what? I have a holy Bible, L-H-O-L-Y. He had a holy, H-O-L-E-Y Bible. His Bible isn't worth reading. I have a copy of it. You know what it does when it has Jesus Christ dead? It says, the end. It's not the end. And right now, I tell you what, Thomas Jefferson's got his theology corrected by now. He knows what to believe. Folks, let me tell you, where do you find miracles? Right in your hand. If you're looking for a miracle, don't go out and say, God, show me a miracle. Why don't you read about it first? Why don't you find out the kind of miracles that God does? You know what Gideon had for him that most people don't have? He had at least fathers and mothers who were telling him that there was a God there. Amen. Some of the kids in here, some of you on the back row, some sitting in these chairs, you don't have any faith in God. Let me tell you, one of these days you're going to thank God that your mom and that your dad spent time teaching them the Bible, telling you, but he's there. And one of these days you're going to realize, I didn't listen. I wasn't ready. I had nothing. Because I was too stubborn. I wanted my own way, like we all did. And you'd rather go to hell because your parents aren't living a perfect life. You'd rather reject Jesus Christ because you want to reject a bunch of people who are flawed. Let me tell you, it's not us that you have to answer to one day. It'll be God Almighty on the basis of what you did with His Son. Where do you find the miracles? You find them in that book right there. Where else do you find the miracles? You find them around the Jews. I don't have time, but if there's a miracle, you'll usually find a Jew around somewhere. You know, the first verifiable miracles in history have happened at the hand of a man named Moses. Later, at the hand of a few Jewish prophets. And then a couple of select nobodies like Gideon. But not everybody that was a man of God did a miracle. The greatest man who ever lived was John the Baptist. And it says John the Baptist did no miracle. So miracles don't make the man. But miracles usually were connected with the Jews. Signs are for the Jews, not for us Gentiles. You can pray all day, God, show me a miracle. And God doesn't have to give you a sign. But a Jew, he can pray and say, Lord, show me you're still there. And God will. I don't fully understand all that thing, but God committed himself to the Jews like nobody else. Did you ever hear about the Six-Day War back in June 1967? Did you ever know how many miracles that occurred during that week? There was an Egyptian tank commander in the Sinai Desert who surrendered his entire battalion of tanks to a very small little Israel force on the second day of the war, because as he was going and getting ready to attack, he saw a mirage, and those few, like a dozen tanks, looked like hundreds. And he went, we surrender! And the Israeli went, did he just surrender? Go get him! And before he realized it, that mirage turned out to be just a mirage. The Jordanian forces who were coming in from the east, they welcomed the Israeli tanks that were coming over a ridge. They went out and said, hello, hi, I love it. He was under the command of, Colonel Uri Ram. They came into Shechem on the third day of the war. They welcomed him because of faulty communications had misled the Arabs into thinking that these were Iraqi tanks coming to reinforce them. So as the Israeli, these were old World War II tanks. These were vastly inferior, small in number, coming over, and the Jordanian commander comes up and says, hey, we're over here. And before he knew it, all the bayonets of those Israeli soldiers were pointed at him and says, you're our prisoner. And it was a defeat on the third day of the Six-Day War. The battle for Ammunition Hill on the northern outskirts of Jerusalem is an amazing miracle, because there were thousands there were dozens of trenches with thousands of Jordanian and I'm not sure what all different Egyptian soldiers in, and one unlucky sentry is walking along in the dark, moonless night. And he falls into one trench, and when he does, he hears somebody, and he starts shooting, and he shot 100 different people in the split of about 30, 40 seconds, and they're all surrendering to him. One guy. Israel was outnumbered 2-1 on all fronts. They only had 250,000 soldiers. There was almost 525,000 Arab soldiers. Israeli tanks, they only had 800 total tanks, while there was 2,500 Egyptian and Jordanian tanks. The Israelis had only 350 aircraft that could barely fly, while there were almost 1,000 Arab aircraft. And the result is, in 6 days, Israel captured the entire Sinai Desert, captured all of Judea and Samaria and half of Jerusalem. Instead of being annihilated, like the Arabs had said, Israel had more than trebled her territory. I believe it was a miracle. You don't mess with the Jews. All right? So where do you find miracles? You find them in the Bible. You usually find them connected with Israel and its people. But you find them in Christ. Take your Bible now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You find them in Christ. Say, I'm a dumb dog Gentile. Nod your head, you are. St. Corinthians, you're not a Jew. You didn't grow up with this stuff. You don't know about Passover. You're not related to Abraham. You don't know any of this stuff, man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But if you're in Christ, you'll do okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in church, is that what it says, Brother Dan? If any man be in baptism, is that what it says? No. Not at all. If any man be in Christ, look at the miracle. He's a new creature. That's your first miracle. Old things are passed away. That's a good miracle. That's number two. Behold, all things are become new. You know what the third miracle is? That all things become new. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Still in 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. You know, you go and you spend a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks in the world. You're not reading your Bible. You're not casting all your care upon God. You're not spending time with God's people. You're in the world, amen? You know what you've got coming? Total defeat. But God causes us to always triumph when we're walking in Christ. We've got some incredible victory. Look at Ephesians. Go to the right. Ephesians, just a few pages there to the right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Where do you find the miracles? They're in the person of Jesus Christ. Why do you think Pastor Ledbetter spends so much time trying to get you to get saved, to get into your Bible, to spend time walking with God, casting all your care upon Him instead of complaining? Because that's where the power is. That's where the miracles are. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How you get into heaven, Brother Ledbetter? By an elevator? See, what elevator? I got into Jesus Christ, and one of these days He's going up with me. He's taking me home. I'm not flying. I'm not climbing. He's taking me. You see, in Christ I have everything I need. It's the safest place. It's a spiritual place. You say, I don't understand it. I know how to describe it. But I understand this. Jesus Christ came in me. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He changed me from the inside out. But He also put me in Him. Kind of a great level of protection there. And He's going to make sure I get home. I believe in miracles. I especially believe in the miracle of salvation. Of being pardoned from every sin, past, present, and future. Can you take for a minute and just think for a second the kind of miracles that you have in Christ? What kind of miracles? Which would you rather have? Happiness or joy? Which would you rather have? Heaven or just a good life on earth? I'd rather have heaven, man. Which would you rather have? Victory over an enemy that's a bother to you or victory over Satan? I mean, look, what have we got? You know what the Bible says? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can have the victory over Satan himself. You see, there are miracles, not because I am great, not because I was watching. I hate to mention it. I'm going to mention it next week and I don't like it. But there are some religious hustlers out there who take the attributes of God and they apply it to themselves. It says, just as Jesus was, I can be. If Jesus is the I am, I'm the I am too. Listen, I'm nothing. You are nothing. The only thing, the reason why God has anything to do with us is because I'm in Christ. And God loves Christ. Amen. Do you understand that? So you can spend all day praying, you can spend all day working, you can spend all day giving, you can spend all day doing good, and you'll end up in hell. But if you actually ask Jesus Christ, if you actually trust Jesus Christ, if you actually just come to Him as a sinner and believe Him enough that He has died for you and that will save you, if you just trust Him, all of a sudden you're in Him, and miraculously, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are forgiven and perfect in Him. Why don't we see miracles happen today? I'll give you just five things and we're through. You ready? Sin. Back in Judges. And we'll be through. Judges. Why am I not seeing miracles in my life, Pastor? Well, Judges chapter 6, verse 1 will tell you why nothing was going on in Israel and why nothing's going on in most of our lives. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Who was looking? You know, when your mom's not looking, when your wife's not looking, when your husband's not looking, God's looking. And the children of Israel did evil in sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. He's the one who says, have at them. I'm giving them over to you, Midianites. Do with my people as you please. Sin hinders us and stops us from experiencing answers to prayer. That's the first place to start. Lord, is there sin in my life? See if there be any wickedness in me. Second thing, unbelief. Look at verse 13 again. Unbelief will limit God's work. Verse 6:13. And Gideon, after hearing that this angel talking to him, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us. Sounds like Thomas. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Look in verse 15. And he, Gideon, said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. It's amazing how much we trust money. You know, if he had a lot of money, he'd say, you know, I might be able to raise an army if I had enough money. But he says, I have nothing to offer. Let me tell you, unbelief will stop God. Matthew chapter 13, it says, Jesus could not do many miracles there because on their unbelief. Third reason, because we resist God's will. God's power miracle is found in the doing of God's will, not in our will. God, I want to believe you for a new car. You're wasting your breath. God, I'm praying for a new wife. You're wasting your breath. Do you know the miracle is found in doing the will of God? Why would we think that God will do what we want him to do when we won't do what he wants us to do? You find yourself resisting the will of God in the small things or the big things. Doesn't matter. They're both the same to God. That stops the hand of God being able to answer our prayers. Fourth reason, because of covetousness. James chapter 4 says this, and I'm looking at it. We're Westerners, man. I don't care if you come from Nigeria or Singapore. I don't care if you come from Korea or Texas. We're covetous. Everything we think about is what we want. What I've got to have. I'm not happy unless I'm shopping. I've got to have food. I've got to have heat. Sometimes it'd be good to have nothing. Just remind us that we are nothing. We're covetous. Wherewith come wars and fightings among you? Don't they come from within yourselves, James says? Go to James. You can leave Judges there for a minute. This is too good a verse to miss. James chapter 4. Hebrews, James chapter 4. Verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet you have not because why? Because you're just not asking for it. And then he says, verse 3, when you do ask, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. See the word consumer in there? Consumer is what we are. Well, what I want is so I can just have it and then use it up and throw it away. If that's what you're praying about, if that's why you pray is always just for what you can get, you're wasting your breath. Covetousness hinders God's miracle. You know, I've met too many people. I've met absolutely too many people. It makes me sick up to hear of all the people who say, I don't believe in God. I say, why not? Because you didn't answer my prayer. What'd you pray? For a girlfriend. I said, that's a bigger miracle than God can give you. I pray for a girlfriend or a boyfriend instead of praying, God, make me a servant. You know, God will answer that prayer. Some people pray for money. And God says, I'll give you a job. Some people want to be popular. Well, now that'll take a miracle. I'm sorry. Some people want to be healthy or even healed so that you can go back to living the same wicked life. There are people who end up with emphysema. There are people who end up in car accidents. There are people who end up with livers destroyed. And then they're crying out, God, heal me. And he doesn't heal them. You know why? Because if he did, they go right back to the bottle. They go right back to the cigarette. They go right back to drinking behind the wheel. You know it. That's why God doesn't answer it. Because all they want is just to be healed so they can go back to the same old way they were. Some people want to be smart. I prayed for God to help me pass the and do good in my leaving cert. You know, God doesn't ask you to be smart. He asks you to be wise. Amen. Some people want to be free from trouble. You know what? God can't answer that prayer. He gives you trouble. That's how he makes better people out of us. If you didn't have trouble, you wouldn't be worth shooting. Amen. I could go on. Last one, Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. Last reason why we don't see miracles. Matthew 13, verse 13. Is because people close their eyes to them. Matthew 13, 13. Therefore speak I unto them in parables. I do this using parables and teaching. Because they seeing really don't see. They see not. And hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not see, thou shall not perceive. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, we'd say has become full. And their ears are, just like some of yours this morning, dull of hearing.
I can't hear you.
They're dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. They closed them, lest at any time they should actually see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Does God have an arm that can heal? Does God have an ability that can do the impossible? Yes. What stops us? My sin, my unbelief usually, my resisting the will of God when he tries to impress on me to do something for him, when he impresses on me something that's different than what I want. Another thing that stops it is my own covetousness. And when I just close my eyes and I'm not listening, la 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 la, don't talk to me, no, no. And no wonder God can't do anything. Isn't it amazing how the devil gives us every effort so that we don't believe God? Yes, miracles can be dangerous. I'll talk about that more next week. Everybody wants a miracle. Can you imagine? I could do it. I've learned a couple of tricks. I've seen a couple of tricks. I could do it. We could have a performance, folks. Line up people up here. Wave my jacket in front of them. Touch their forehead. People falling back. People over here turning over. And people swaying and acting like there's a movement of God. Some of us call them, the only movement is the bowel. You'll get that tomorrow. Some people think that that's religion, and that's no, it's an abuse. It's an abuse of the unknown. Let me tell you where miracles actually occur is where grown men and grown women become convicted that they're not right with God. And that no matter who's looking, they bow their head and they get on their face before God and they say, God, have mercy on me. God, I do not deserve any good gift you've given me. I'm through with telling you what to do, God. I'm asking you now to tell me what to do. And whatever you ask me to do, no matter how impossible, that's where the miracles will be. That's what we need, is a generation of people who look for those kind of miracles. Yes, miracles can be dangerous. But you can go ahead and ask for a miracle. I'm not telling you don't ask for a miracle. Ask. You've got somebody in the hospital, ask for a miracle. You've got something that needs to be done, the car won't start, ask God to start the car. Amen? How many of you have prayed looking for the keys? Lord, show me where the keys are. I pray for it every other day. It's my wife's keys we're looking for. But pray. Ask. Sometimes you're going to need to fast for some miracles. But let me tell you, I'd like us to be able to stand like Paul one day, in the middle of the worst disasters of all, and say what? I believe God. Would you stand and bow with me in prayer? Fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I can't spend my life. I could take some time and try to show you some things, but I can't spend my life trying to convince you there's a God. You know there is a God. Everything in this universe has order. It is designed. You just don't want there to be a God.
It puts you out of the loop. You're not responsible to that higher authority if there is no God. You can live as you please. You can go along with your own morals. And you can die and it'll be over with. And you have no guilty conscience. But if there is a God, and there is, you have a sneaking suspicion. You have a sneaking suspicion that He's going to get you. He'll catch you one day and He will call you out and it will be over. All the charades, all the facade, all the layers of fakeness, and deep down you're going to be seen for the wretched man, wretched woman that you and I are. Unless you're in Christ. Unless you're born again. 33 years ago, this next month, I got born again. Not because I was able to figure it all out, but because somebody took the time to explain it to me. Somebody showed me that there's a God who loved me and didn't expect me to find Him, but He was looking for me. All I needed to do was surrender and say, Lord, I'm ready. I believe You. I trust You. Please save me now. You know what? He did. Never have looked back. Never. I can't tell you how thrilling it is to know that the God of this book lives in my heart. He wants to live in yours. What kind of heart do you have? Is it open to Him? Does He trust Him? Where do you find the miracles? You're looking for them everywhere else. Instead of looking for the miracles, I mean, you got plenty of them in the Bible. Look for the Master. Look for the One who says, I love you. Let me be enough for you. You can trust me. It begins with being born again. If you're not saved this morning, you know, one person asked when they said, what do I have to do to be saved? The response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There are tons of people who believe Him with their head, but they've never believed Him with their heart. Tons of them that let Him get into their minds, but never let Him get into their heart.